So let's talk about presumptuous sins. You know, some mistakes are short-lived. Don't you agree? You make a mistake, pay a little penalty on it or something, and you move on. But some mistakes stay with us for a lifetime. Presumptuous sins fall into the latter category. Now, you need to consider Abraham. He was promised a son by God himself. He was promised a son. But as God lingered in that promise, Abraham and Sarah, they kind of get itchy feet and they put it into their own hands. They put it in their own hands. I want to read a little bit about that. It's in Genesis chapter 16. It says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, was had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go and into my maid, and I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant. Well, I'm going back on that. Not willing to wait on the promises of God, Abraham and Sarah took it into their own hands. We know what a good portion of the Arab nations today come from that union. And we see the wars between the Arabs and the Israelis even today, you know. You have all these conflicts that stem from just a decision for Abram to not trust God in the promises of God. Chapter 9 of Joshua highlights presumptuous sins, and we're going to get into that. But rash or impulsive decisions that have these long-lasting consequences or repercussions on our life. Yeah, but I want to back up a little bit on the Abraham story, though. Go back a little bit further in time. His initial call was to come into the land and possess the land. And future, his relatives, his descendants, through his son, would possess the land. His initial call was to come down and come into Canaan. But after some time, there was a famine arose, and in the land of, you know, Egypt, there was plenty of food. So now there's no indication that Abraham traveled to Egypt based on God's instructions. Actually, God's instruction was to come into the land. Abraham appears to have acted by fear and not trusting God for those provisions of food and of the provisions he needed. When he gets to Egypt, again out of fear, he tells Sarah, hey, pretend you're my sister. Kind of a half lie because they were half brother and sister. He's thinking that the Egyptians, looking at his wife, beautiful wife, would take her and kill her, or kill him. So Pharaoh spots Sarah, takes her into his house, kind of the harem of the time, and he's going to make her his wife. Abraham's decision to travel, first of all, to Egypt, nearly cost him the very covenant agreement with God, okay? That sets up a little bit about these presumptuous sins. You see, Abraham's not communicating with God. He's not trusting in the Lord. So now think about this. If Pharaoh had followed through and married Sarah, Abraham would have lost his wife and his children and all those promises that God had in store for him. In spite of this, God rescues Abraham, and plagues the house of Pharaoh, and he kind of expels Abraham from the land. Now, you're still following this. I don't know if you get the story how that one decision to leave the land and to go to Egypt and not trust God in the land, you see how the problems. But that's not the end of it. Here's the kicker. We believe Abraham, when he went down to Egypt, is when Sarah picked up Hagar, his stepwife or concubine, maidservant. So you see that, you know, Joshua chapter 9 is a story about the Gibeonites and their deception to the children of Israel. What it comes down to, and what I want to speak about today, is how we need to be really in touch with God in these days. I mean, we live in days of great deception today, and we need to be able to follow and the promptings of the Holy Spirit as he leads us. And we cannot do that on our own. We cannot do that without God. But chapter 9 of Joshua is the story of the Gibeonites and their deception to the children of Israel. Not only the deception posed by the story of the Gibeonites, but their deception to the children of Israel. And not only that, but the reception of the Gibeonites into their camp. It's kind of an amazing story. Eventually leading to the assimilation of the Gibeonites into everyday life of Israel. And we're going to look at this story. There's three, and this is a path that I want everybody to follow today. There's this deception of the Gibeonites. Then there's the reception of Israel receiving the Gibeonites. And then there's this infiltration into the camp of Israel that eventually destroyed Israel. It leads down the 1,000 years down the line till their captivity of Babylon. You guys ever hear of Sun Tzu's? He's the author of the famous author of The Act of War. I don't know if you guys ever, or The Art of War. He says this: all warfare is based on deception. And so our enemy, who's the father of deception, has perfected it well. I mean, we agree with that. Deception is the main thing that's happening today in our society. But let's look at the story of the Gibeonites. I think you'll get the brunt of this. And it came to pass, a little back history, they've already come into the land. They've already defeated Jericho and Ai, and now they're gathering to defeat the rest of the Canaanites as God has instructed Israel through Joshua. So it came to pass when all the kings who were on the side of the Jordan, in the hills, in the lowland, and in the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, they heard about it. They gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. So Joshua, who was commanded to go into Canaan, conquered the land, conquered the Canaanites. They've already conquered, like I said, Jericho. They've already conquered Ai. And their reputation began to really spread through the land. Their reputation of an army began to spread through the land. So all the rest of the Canaanites, when you look at the Canaanites, there's all these different tribes together. We just read some of them. And the reputation of Israel, it spreads through the land. They unite together. They're going to go up against them. But the news is not good for the Canaanites because Israel has been very victorious, not only on this side of the Jordan, entering into Jericho, but on the other side where they killed other and destroyed other nations. They have been victorious. So all the Canaanites, including the Gibeonites, that would be the Hivites there, they had heard of all this, and they're gathered together because they fear it. Who's going to be next? That's what it's about. So when the inhabitants of Gibeon, that would be the Gibeonites or the Hivites, heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily. And they went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all of the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. So actually not a bad plan. It's not a bad plan on the enemy's portion. The Gibeonites were convinced that their cities would fall, so they're doing what they think is best for their ungodly nation. So how are we going to survive this particular thing? Well, we need to deceive Israel. So they went to Joshua, to the camp of Gilgal, and they said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell amongst us, and how can we make a covenant with you?" They were not to make a covenant. They're, you know, it's just like us. We're not to make a covenant with the world. We're not to embrace the world. We're not to take the world in. We're different than that. And they were not to make a covenant with any of them. They were to destroy these very ungodly nations. I find it interesting, though, that there's this hesitation within Israel to second-guess the Gibeonites. There might have been an instinctive, kind of instinctive in them, especially after they had a minor setback at the retreat from Ai. You know, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we, you know, he gives us hesitation on certain things. He gives us pause. He gives us pause to be able to, when you look at something and you kind of think in your mind, something ain't right with that. I mean, I look at this country and I can honestly say, and I think you guys, something ain't right with this country. Something is not right with this country. But we have the Holy Spirit in us to make those decisions. And we need to be able to use the Holy Spirit. We need to be able to be in contact with God on a very personal level. He gives us that hesitation that we need. But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said, "Who are you and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. We have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all he did to the two kings of the Amorites and beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, or king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth." Now it's interesting, they don't mention Jericho or Ai. It would have been more of a local issue. It might have revealed that they were close neighbors and that they knew the news too quickly for them to be able to understand that. So he says, "Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke with us, 'Take provisions with you from the journey and go meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. Take this bread of ours we took hot from our provisions from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now, look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins, which were filled, were new, and see, they are torn. And these and our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey." Now, there's a number of deceptions in those verses by the Gibeonites to consider. The first being a deception of the eyes, a deception of the eyes. Israel is looking on the outward appearance. They're actually the enemy forces us a lot of times to look on the outward appearance. The Gibeonites are working in craft and deception, old clothing, moldy bread, old wine sacks. If you remember Samuel judged when he was picking out David, remember that? He was picking out David. He says, you know, well, this guy, you know, one of tall, dark, and handsome, one of David's sons. But Samuel judged from the outward appearance, and God told him, "Look, I don't look on the outward appearance. I look on the inside of the man." So this is the spiritual side. And we need to remember Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of light. You get false apostles, false teachers, just like the Gibeonites. They depended on the outward appearance. Have you ever seen a televangelist with bad hair? I mean, seriously, they all got great hair. They all got great hair. You know, the false ones use the outward appearance to win over the heart. And that's a really good lesson for us to learn. And we're going to see that in here. It's a good lesson. The second deception they used was fair words, the fair words. You have heard of the fame, what we did in Egypt. You have heard what we did to the two kings, smooth talkers, appealing to the flesh, working on the outside craftily to deceive Israel. In this deception, they appeal to Israel's pride. You know, flattering words, those words that come to you. You guys know what I'm talking about. You've had people flatter you before, and the motivation is to get you to do something that they want you to do. So in this deception, they appeal to Israel's pride. Oh, we've heard about your God and your mighty army. Your mighty army, how you defeated all this, those flattering lips. The last part of the deception, though, is a deception of their character. We are your servants, speaking to Joshua. That false humility, the false humility of the words of false humility. Our enemy is the master of deception. And to prevent deception, we must hold tight with God, allowing the Holy Spirit to be our guide. So you had that deception. You have the deception in the first part. And then now the reception, Israel receiving them. Israel had their eyes on other things, not on the Lord. Then the men of Israel took some of, boy, this is the main phrase, if you main scripture. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. That was almost the sin of Ai, not taking counsel from the Lord. But part of the deception worked. They took their eyes off the Lord. They put it on the provisions. Hey, maybe we could trade with these guys. What can we gain? What's in it for me? Different things like that. They took some of the provisions, and they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They did not pray. They did not seek God's direction in that. So you have this deception of them deceiving them. Then you have the reception of them receiving them in. Look at verse 15. And so Joshua, what did he do? He made peace with them. They were not supposed to make peace with the Canaanites. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So they swore an oath that they would not fight against them. So you have this deception. Now you have this reception. And then you're going to see the infiltration. The infiltration into the camp of Israel. I'm always amazed how powerful the early church is. You guys recognize that the more they persecuted the church, I'm talking about the Acts church, Acts chapter 2 onward. The more they persecuted the Christians, the more the church grew. It just was amazing. But after a while, if you look at how the enemy works, he took a different tactic. He says, if I can't beat them, I'm going to join them, right? And that's exactly what the Gibeonites did. You know, if you can't beat them, then join them. Satan could not win with persecution. So he joined the church, and we know that came in, you know, they attacked the Bible, they attacked the Word of God, attacked the divinity of Jesus. They spread it all around, fancy words, flattering words. They sent in men, the enemy sent in men to infiltrate the church, and we have so much of that, and especially you look toward the end of that first period of the early church, where most of the disciples, when they wrote, whether it be Paul or Peter or Jude or John, speaking about the deception and how people have come into the church. So look at verse 16. It says, it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now the cities were Gibeon, Tyria, and Bereth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and the entire congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. But this we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. Because they swore to the Lord not to touch them. And the ruler said, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them. Then Joshua called for them, and spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying that we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be free from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we are very much afraid of our lives because of you, and we have done this thing. Now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seemed good and right to do to us." So he did to them, and he delivered them out of the hands of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters, water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. Now, one of the interesting things about presumptuous sins is that it's often compounded by more sin. And there is a bigger mistake here that they made. You need to put yourself in the children of Israel's position. The Gibeonites, the Canaanites, all the different Canaanites were a very evil nation. They served false gods. They had pervert sexual practices. They burned babies in the fire. They were a very evil nation. You know, people wonder why God asked Israel to destroy them, but they were a very, very wicked person, people, a very wicked people. So were the Gibeonites. They were also part of that. Now, presumptuous sins often compound by following or trailing sins, and that this mistake was even worse than the first. You need to put yourself in the position of the children of Israel. Every day they would come and they would drop off wood, and they would, for cooking, for your fuel, right? They would do that to the congregation, fuel for your, right at your doorstep, right? Right at the temple to burn the sacrifices, right? They would do that. They would have daily contact with you, providing you with the source of water. Your source of water would be delivered to you by this wicked generation and wicked country. Woodcutters and water bearers would play a role every day with the congregation of Israel and every day with the temple sacrifices. So there would be that infiltration. There would be this infiltration into, they would daily introduce you to their gods. They would daily introduce you to their culture, to their practices. Your sons and daughter would rub shoulders with their sons and daughters. They would marry into that congregation. Your children would play with their children. The Gibeonites bordered. Now, this is an interesting thing. The Gibeonites bordered with the tribe of Benjamin. You know, when they went into the land, I don't know how much you guys have read the Old Testament. Recommend it. You know, people today, we don't need the Old Testament. Very important. It's the building blocks of the New Testament. If you know that when they came into the land, Joshua came into the land, they split it up. Tribe of Dan here, Judah here, you know, Benjamin over here. It just happens to be that Benjamin was on the border of the Gibeonites. And do you know that they were the first to fall in gross idolatry? There's some pretty wicked story in Judges about the tribe of Benjamin. Because those woodcutters and because those water deliverers would deliver that, and they would infiltrate Israel as a nation. They didn't seek the Lord. They didn't ask counsel of the Lord to be able to understand what God would have in the circumstances. Every day they bring the water. Every day bringing the wood. These are the same Canaanites that have the same perverse, immoral practices that they were told to destroy. There's a story interesting that when Saul tried to exterminate the Gibeonites, the Lord's wrath fell on that nation because they had made an oath to them that they would not touch them. We find out later on the high places. You guys remember Solomon started off well? You guys remember that? Started off well, built the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Beautiful temple. I mean, just incredible. When Solomon built the temple, one of the interesting little side notes that they mention is that some of the high places were still there to that day of Solomon. That's almost probably, what, 700 years later. 700 years later. So if you can't beat them, what? You infiltrate them. You go in to infiltrate them. The Gibeonites could not defeat Israel, so they joined with them. They became the woodcutters. They became the water carriers for Israel and the day-to-day conversation. And worse, watch this. And that day, Joshua made them woodcutters, water carriers for the congregation, right? And for the altar of the Lord. And for the altar of the Lord. That would be their temple. That would be their tabernacle. So the congregation and then the altar of the Lord, not only the day-to-day people's lives, every day, they would have the morning and evening sacrifices. There was temple worship every day. They would, the tabernacle worship every day, they'd have morning and evening sacrifices. They would be around the Levites. They would be around those serving in the tabernacle, even all the way up into the future Solomon's temple. To the temple sacrifices, they'd be there the high holy days, they'd be there in the Sabbaths, they would be there with the priests, they would be there with the temple musicians, and even to the high priest of that day. And they would have daily contact, they would have daily influence and daily to spread their ungodliness. And if you read about the northern kingdom falling to the Assyrians, and then 100 years later you read the southern kingdom falling to the Babylonians to go into captivity, that became the downfall of Israel. That became the downfall of Israel because they didn't seek counsel of the Lord. You have these short-term sins, but then you have this presumptuous sins that can lead you down some heavy paths. So we looked at, they went from what? Deception, receiving them in, and then the infiltrations. You know, we live in a day where deception runs wild. It really does run wild. We're going to hear all this crazy stuff on TV tonight and podcasts and social media about who this guy was and what he did. And I got on there this morning and I said, man, that was quick. You know, I mean, all of this, and some of it lies, some of it true. You know, Jesus warned of these times. He has warned us of these times that deception would run rampant in the last days. When the disciples asked him about the last days, he said the very first thing he says, be not deceived. He didn't give them anything about what was going to happen yet, but the very first thing he says, be not deceived. And deception is running wild with us today. He warned us of these times. You cannot assume that what your eyes see and what your ears hear is from the Lord. You cannot assume that. We need to bring everything to the Lord. We need to bring everything to the Lord. We need to seek counsel from the Lord. So what is the cure for presumptuous sins? Well, you bring it to God, right? When you make decisions, and we make decisions, you know, fathers and mothers, we make decisions for our children, we make decisions for our grandchildren, for our friends. What is the cure for presumptuous sins? We need to bring it to God. That is the course correction, and that is the guard in our life, is that we need to bring it to God. One of the things that brought brought up this study is that Dave and I were speaking about trusting in the Lord, and not assuming anything, that even the simplest things, we need to trust in the Lord and we need to bring it to God and trust in Him and let Him lead us. But I had this moldy bread, right? It was fresh when we left, right? You bring it to God. We came from a faraway land and we want to be your friend, right? You bring it to God. The Bible speaks about not leaning to our own understandings, not to be deceived. Don't receive them. Don't allow the infiltrations. Bring it to God. And I want to end it with this simple, short prayer in verse 19. Psalm 19, verse 13, he says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of the great transgression." So we are to bring it to God.